Did Vatican II advocate freedom of conscience? What do Catholics have to believe? Is one religion as good as another? What did Vatican II really teach? Welcome to EWTN's Vatican II Documents. I'm Father Regis Scanlon. I'm from Denver, Colorado. I'm a Capuchin Franciscan. We're going to discuss again the document, Second Vatican Council document, Lumen Gentium. And we hope that we'll be able to answer the question in the midst of this discussion as to the question, what do we have to believe to be Catholic? Now, last time we talked about the hierarchical church. We introduced it. This time we're going to win a little more depth in this question of the hierarchical church. We stated earlier that the church is by nature hierarchical. In other words, it was the will of Jesus Christ that the church be structured according to various grades of authority, with certain people directing and ruling the church in Christ's name and person, and others following and obeying. The Second Vatican Council states in Lumen Gentium number 18, a beautiful statement there about the intention of the council in its teaching regarding the church, the hierarchy, in the document. You'll find it in number 18. Lumen Gentium, I'm going to read some of that. It begins by saying this, quote, this sacred synod, meaning the Vatican II Council, this sacred synod, following the steps of the First Vatican Council, teaches and declares with it that Jesus Christ, the eternal pastor, set up the Holy Church by entrusting the apostles with their mission as he himself had been sent by the Father. He willed that their successors, the bishops, namely, should be the shepherds in his church until the end of the world. I'm going to stop there. Notice what it says, until the end of the world. And it's a good thing to remember that that says that in the Second Vatican Council, because some people got this idea that, well, Jesus was just going according to his culture, his times, and he set up the church hierarchically with Pope and Bishop Peter and the apostles. But this kind of a thing, this hierarchical thing, doesn't have to last during our own modern times. You know, it's time for something new. Well, the Second Vatican, they say, the Second Vatican Council is introducing this idea. It's not true. Second Vatican Council clearly says, quote, he willed, that's Jesus, he willed, that their successors, the bishops, namely, should be the shepherds in his church until the end of the world. So it's hierarchical until the end of the world. The document continues. In order that the episcopate itself, that's the bishops themselves, however, might be one and undivided, he put Peter at the head of the other apostles. And in him, he set up a lasting and visible source and foundation of unity, both of faith and communion. This teaching concerning the institution, the permanence, the nature and import of the sacred primacy of the Roman pontiff and his infallible teaching office, the sacred synod proposes anew to be firmly believed by all the faithful, and proceeding undeviatingly with this same undertaking, it proposes to proclaim publicly and announce clearly the doctrine concerning bishops, successors of the apostles, who together with Peter's successor, the vicar of Christ and visible head of the church, direct the house of the living God. Beautiful statement. Captures all. It says that the Second Vatican Council is going to take what the First Vatican Council and all the previous church councils and teachings stated about the infallibility of the Pope, about the bishops as successors, and it proposes it once again to the faithful to be firmly believed. So they're not making any change. Second Vatican Council isn't making any change from its teachings before. It's going to take the solid teaching of the church from the tradition, which has always taught the councils the very same meaning of those doctrines, and teach that once again. It proposes, it says, proposes it anew to be firmly believed by the faithful. The council goes on to say this. It says, quote, the sacred synod consequently teaches that bishops have by divine institution taken the place of the apostles as pastors of the church in such wise that whoever listens to them is listening to Christ, and whoever despises them despises Christ and despises who sent Christ, namely God. Now, it says that in number 20 of Lumen Gentium. Now, when the council says that, the council makes the statement and says that Christ set up his church with the Pope and bishops and pastors ruling it, and it says they did this by, quote, divine institution, the council saying there is very clear. It's saying that this was divine, this was designed, the church design, the hierarchical design, was a decision by God. It wasn't something the church decided. It wasn't something that the church back in the first few centuries got together and thought, well, what's the best way to set this church up? It wasn't their decision. They didn't decide this. This was by divine institution, and therefore it can never be changed. So, we can see these clear statements of the Second Vatican Council. They taught as a matter of faith, that the church is by nature hierarchical, with the Pope and the bishops governing the church, and all of us must obey these authorities. Any attempt to say that the Second Vatican Council had a democratic view of the church, or provided the possibility for a democratic view of the church, is totally incorrect. It's simply not from Vatican II. Now, in Lumen Gentium number 20, the council discusses the three hierarchical offices, which are the levels of authority in the church. The council says this, quote, "In that way, then, with priests and deacons as helpers, the bishops receive the charge of the community, presiding in God's stead over the flock of which they are shepherds, in that they are teachers of doctrine, ministers of sacred worship, and holders of office in the government," unquote. Lumen Gentium number 20. So the three levels of official authority in the church are the bishops, the pastors, the priests, and the deacons. Okay. Now, of all of these, of course, the bishops are the most important, the successors of the apostles. The full authority of the church resides in them. So the role of the bishop, we need to examine this. And as we do examine it, the role of the bishop, we come to understand more clearly what we have to believe as Catholics. Now, Lumen Gentium number 25 is where we're going to look. And it's my opinion that that is the most important paragraph in the entire Second Vatican Council documents. Just my humble opinion. It talks about the bishops and the Pope. And listen to what it says about the bishops. It says, quote, this is number 25, Lumen Gentium. "Although the bishops taken individually do not enjoy the privilege of infallibility, they do, however, proclaim infallibility of the doctrine of Christ on the following conditions. Namely, when even though dispersed throughout the world, persevering for all that amongst themselves and with Peter's successor, the bond of communion and their authoritative teaching in matters of faith and morals, they are in agreement that a particular teaching is to be held definitively and absolutely." So what the council says there, Lumen Gentium 25, says, now the individual bishop does not have the charisma of infallibility. In other words, he isn't infallible just by teaching anything he wants. No. But when the individual bishops scattered throughout the world, when they are holding communion and with the Pope agreement on matters of faith and morals, that these teachings, teaching on faith and morals, must be held conclusively, absolutely, then they teach infallibly. They cannot make a mistake. They cannot be wrong. Now, there's a particular case when the bishops do this. And they speak about that also in Lumen Gentium 25. The particular case is when they come together in an ecumenical council. And it says if they come together in an ecumenical council and they make a decision that something is to be held definitively, a matter of faith and morals, and they're in agreement with the Pope and he teaches that too, then they are infallible. They cannot be in error. Then their decisions must be given the assent of faith. Listen to what the council says. Quote, you're talking about when the bishops teach infallibly. It says, quote, "This is still more clearly the case when assembled in an ecumenical council. They are for the universal church teachers of and judges in matters of faith and morals, whose decisions must be adhered to with a loyal and obedient assent of faith." Unquote. That's Lumen Gentium 25. Of faith. Okay, this is a matter of dogma, okay? And now, it's really important to understand that the assent that we must give to the decisions of bishops gathered in ecumenical councils is not just to the decisions that they made in Vatican II, but there's 21 ecumenical councils. And so all those decisions the Pope and the bishops made together, their conclusions on faith and morals, we here in the 20th century must ascend to with an assent of faith. Okay? So it's not just due to the infallible teachings here just recently, but down through the centuries, especially the canons at the ecumenical councils. The canons at the ecumenical councils ended with, as I mentioned this earlier, they end with an anathema sip. In other words, after they give their discussion of the teachings at the councils, then at the end, they get canons. And in those canons, they say, here's what we believe. These are the canons of our faith. Anyone who doesn't believe these is anathema sit, cut off from the church. They're no longer Catholic. Okay? Especially those, and almost all the councils have these canons. And so we today must believe every one of those canons if we are to be Catholic. Now, this, as I said, this requires a Catholic to give an assent of faith to more than a couple teachings. There's an awful lot of these teachings. I'll give you an example of one from the First Vatican Council that declared in its third canon on faith and reason and made this statement. Listen to it. Quote, if anyone shall have said that it is possible that to the dogmas declared by the Church a meaning must sometimes be attributed according to the progress of science, different from that which the Church has understood and understands, let him be anathema. Now, you know what that means? It means that all Catholics must believe in the unchangeable meaning of the dogmas of the Church. That itself is a dogma. So anyone who says, the Council says, First Vatican Council says, anyone who says that the meaning of the dogmas of the Church can change in their meaning, can have a different meaning now than it did in the early second century or third century, anyone who says that knowingly, so forth, is cut off from the Church. Okay. But what else do we have to believe? This is not all that we have to believe, is it? This is not all that we have to assent to, just the canons of the councils. No, because the Pope and the bishops speak with the authority of Jesus Christ, the faithful must give an assent and obedience to their teachings. But this assent is required to all the teachings of the Roman Pontiff and bishops who teach in communion with him, not just to the decisions which the Pope and bishops make in a general council or ecumenical council, but they must give an assent of faith to all their teachings. Now, this, where do we find this statement? This statement is found in Lumen Gentium, number 25, the Dogmatic Constitution of the Church, number 25, the Second Vatican Council. Now, I'm going to read it in two parts. First, I'm going to read what it says about the bishop. It says first, quote, bishops who teach in communion with the Roman Pontiff are to be revered by all as witnesses of divine and Catholic truth. The faithful, for their part, are obliged to submit to their bishop's decisions made in the name of Christ in matters of faith and morals, and to adhere to it with a ready and respectful allegiance of mind. I'm going to stop there. You know why? That first sentence, huh? Bishops who teach in communion with Roman Pontiff. Now that's what we're talking about. Bishops who teach in union and in agreement with the Pope. These, we must, as faithful, all the faithful, must give assent to their teachings and adhere to the decisions made by them with respectful allegiance and obedience. Respectful allegiance of mind. How about bishops who do not teach in communion with Roman Pontiff? It doesn't say that you have to give them that kind of respect. It just doesn't say it. It qualifies and says, bishops who teach in communion with Roman Pontiff. Now, it goes on after this. The next step, it talks about the Pope. Listen to what it says. It's right after this in Lumen Gentium 25. It says, quote, this loyal submission of will and intellect must be given in a special way to the authentic teaching authority of the Roman Pontiff, even when he does not speak ex cathedra, in such wise indeed that his supreme teaching authority be acknowledged with respect, and that one sincerely adhere to the decisions made by him conformably with his manifest mind and intention. Now, this is quite important. You know, How many times have we heard people say, you know, I'm only, we don't have to accept that. We don't have to assent to what the Pope said. He didn't speak ex cathedra. Well, Vatican II says that you have to assent, all Catholics have to assent to the Pope's teachings on matters of faith and morals, even when he does not speak ex cathedra. What do they mean when they say assent? They mean they must give an adherence of will and mind to the Pope's decisions. Okay? Even when he does not speak ex cathedra, we have to assent and give an adherence of our will and intellect to these decisions. Now, what does this mean practically? Well, this means that we have to assent to all the papal teachings on faith and morals, official teachings, in the history of the Church. And that's an awful lot of teachings, isn't it? It is. I'll give you an example of one. Okay? The Pope Vigilius taught in May 14, 553. Listen to this teaching. And you'll find this, by the way, in the Denzinger, number 419, 29th edition. And Pope Vigilius teaches this, quote, "If anyone says that the one Jesus Christ, true God, true Son of God, and true Son of Man, was ignorant of future things, or of the day of the last judgment, and says he could only know as much as the divinity dwelling in him, as in another made known to him, let him be anathema." This is very important here. This is a teaching by a pope, not in a council. And he fixed an anathema sit. He says, anyone who does not accept his teaching is cut off from the Church. We must, here in the 20th century, must accept what he said back in the 6th century, because he was guided by the Holy Spirit. As the Pope Vigilius taught this on May 14, 553, and anyone who says that Jesus was ignorant of future things, that he did not know the day or the hour, the last judgment, and when he says that, knowingly, of course, who says that, is excommunicated from the Church. They're no longer Catholic. They're a heretic. They're cut off from the Church. So any Catholic today who says that would also be considered a heretic. Who knowingly says that? Who knows that Pope Julius taught this? Who knows that we cannot assent to that? So every Catholic must believe this today, that Jesus cannot make an error. Or Jesus was not ignorant of future things, especially when he was not ignorant of the day and the hour of last judgment. Now, what about the theologians? Hey, they've got degrees. What if they get a break in all this? Theologian has a doctorate degree or master degree. Yeah, but does he have to assent to everything the Pope teaches? Well, the Sacred Congregation Doctrine of Faith answered this in number 23 of their 1990 Instructions on the Ecclesial Vocation of Theologians. The Sacred Congregation of Doctrine of Faith stated about the theologians' response to the ordinary teachings of faith and morals by the Pope. It says this, quote, this is what they're saying about their response, what kind of response they must give. The Sacred Congregation says, quote, the response called for is that of religious submission of will and intellect. This kind of response cannot be simply exterior or disciplinary, but must be understood within the logic of faith and under the impulse of obedience to the faith. Unquote. Boy, that's something. That's number 23 of the 1990 Instructions on the Ecclesial Vocation of Theologians. So, everyone, even theologians, bishops, deacons, DREs, even sisters, nuns, everyone must give an assent, exterior and interior, with their mind. They must say yes to every teaching of the Pope on faith and morals, even when he does not speak ex cathedra. They don't. They're not in full communion with the Church. Now, listen to what John Paul recently said in his June 30, 1998 document, Ad Intuendam Fidam. John Paul II clarified the seriousness of the Second Vatican Council's teaching, which we just discussed in Lumen Gentium 25, about the necessity to assent to the Pope's teachings on matters of faith and morals. Now, he says he did this by inserting certain penalties into the Code of Canon Law for those who dissent. He did it for those who dissent from divinely revealed teachings. He did it for those who dissent from definitive teachings on faith and morals. And he did it for those who dissent from ordinary teachings on matters of faith and morals. Listen to what John Paul II says in number 4 of Ad Induendum Fidem. He says that according to the canon law, 1436, paragraph 1, he says, quote, this is John Paul stating, quote, one who denies a truth which must be believed with divine and Catholic faith, or who calls it into doubt, or who totally repudiates the Christian faith, and does not retract it after having been legitimately warned, is to be punished as a heretic and an apostate with major excommunication. Now that's major excommunication, not minor excommunication. Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger, head of the Sacred Congregation of the Doctrine of Faith, commented on this first type of teaching, for which the penalty for doubting or dissenting is being punished as a heretic and apostate with excommunication. He said this, quote, these doctrines are contained in the Word of God, written or handed down, and defined with a solemn judgment as divinely revealed truth, either by the Roman Pontiff, when he speaks ex cathedra, or by the College of Bishops, gathered in council, or infallibly proposed for belief by the ordinary and universal magisterium. Examples of these teachings would be the Church's dogma, the Immaculate Conception, the Virgin Mary, and her Assumption. Okay? Cardinal Ratzinger also said that there's also definitive teachings, and anyone who dissents from them can be labeled also as a heretic, because they are definitive teachings, and they would be subject to excommunication. What kind of teachings are these? Cardinal Ratzinger says that they are teachings which the Church has held consistently, but may not have been defined ex cathedra. Okay? He gives an example, the Church's teaching that women cannot be ordained to the priesthood. And I guess along with that, also the Church's teaching on contraception. You know? Now, it says that while these people may not be able to be branded as heretics necessarily, or excommunicated, still, they are not, he says, in communion with the Catholic Church, and therefore, they cannot receive the sacraments. And we have to keep that in mind. Now, some people say, well, gee, Merry Christmas, that's kind of severe. But that's not really true, because it may be strict, but it's necessary. But it's quite consistent with John Paul II has already taught. When in the United States, he was asked a question about this, about people who dissent from the Pope's teaching on contraception, conjugal morality. Listen to his answers. He said this. He said, it is sometimes reported that a large number of Catholics today do not adhere to the teaching of the Church on a number of questions, notably sexual and conjugal morality, divorce and remarriage. Some are reported as not accepting the Church's clear position on abortion. It has also been noted that there is a tendency on the part of some Catholics to be selective in their adherence to the Church's moral teachings. It is sometimes claimed that dissent from the magisterium is totally compatible with being a good Catholic and poses no obstacle to the reception of the sacraments. This is a grave error that challenges the teaching office of the bishops in the United States and elsewhere. Unquote. Now this is taken from his meeting with the bishops in the United States at Our Lady of Queen of the Angels Minor Seminary in Los Angeles, Wednesday, September 16, 1987. It's found in the book Unity in the Work of Service, published in Washington, D.C. by the United States Catholic Conference in 1987, page 144. Now, it's good to have that. It's very clear. John Paul II says, you know, some people say you can dissent from the Pope's teaching on conjugal morality, it's marriage morality, contraception, and come to the sacraments. He says, this is a grave error. Now, grave, you know what grave means? Grave means, you know, that's a hole that you dig, put bodies in. We're talking about death, only not physical death, spiritual death. This is a grave error. Anyone who knowingly does this commits a mortal sin and will be not saved, but lose their eternal life. And so we have to understand that very clearly. Now, this is what the Vatican II is teaching. That's why John Paul II taught this teaching. Okay? Now, some people say, yeah, Father, my pastor told me I could do this. Or a bishop. Or somebody told me I could use contraceptives. You know? Now, the Church isn't trying to be mean. The Church loves people. The Church wants to lead them to eternal life. And so, if a pastor, a priest, a DRE, a nun, or even a bishop tells you you can use contraceptives, and you believe that, if you believe that the Pope actually says that, then perhaps you're not sinning. But if you know the Pope says different, then you are. And then you'll lose your salvation. Otherwise, the pastor who told you, or the DRE, will lose their salvation. Okay, I hope that's very clear. That's in Vatican II. I'd like to thank you for being with us today. I'd like you to invite you the next time, where we're going to consider, is everybody called to be a saint? God bless you.